Take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. As we come to this text, I come to it in light of the challenge from the president's office concerning the theme of a servant's invincible heritage. A servant's invincible heritage. Three words there. Servant, you hear a lot about that in this place. I won't take the time to go there today. Invincible or invincibility and heritage. Three different words. And as I read those three words and I put those words into my heart and begin to ponder them, two things come to mind. Number one, that we as believers have this heritage. We have an invincible heritage that we have been given, we have inherited from those who have gone before us, a Hebrews 12 type of great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, have forged a path, have made a way for us to be a little easier for us. And we're grateful for that. But today I want to talk to you about the other side of that same coin. I want to challenge you concerning the heritage that you are leaving and challenge you to make sure that it is an invincible heritage. When we talk about invincibility today, we spark a lot of controversy in the church. There are a lot of people who think that if you have Christ in your heart, if you name Christ, if you're one of His, that that means that you are invincible in the sense that nothing can touch you. That you will go through this world without problems. You will not have difficulties. You'll never get sick. Your car will never break down. Your dog will never run away. You'll never have an issue in your marriage. You'll never get an illness. You'll never be sidelined from the work of the Lord. You'll never have those things because you're a child of God. Can I tell you that there's nothing in this Bible that I carry, the one that you have in your hands, that says those things? The truth of the matter is that we do face some very difficult times in ministry. But the Bible tells us both in principle and in precedent, that there is an understanding that trouble is a part of the life of the believer, even though we do have an invincible heritage and even though we do strive to leave an invincible heritage. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 10 and verse 6 that the wicked say, I shall not be moved, never be in adversity. That's what the wicked say. Jeremiah in chapter 23, verses 16 and 17, speaking of the false prophets of Israel, he says to them that they had no ability and no right to say that no evil shall come upon you. It's talking about the judgment of God. Matthew chapter 10 talks about this. And Matthew 10 tells us that in the realm of being a disciple of Christ, that we ought to expect to be like our master. Well, guess what the context of that is? Troubles. Persecutions, trials, difficulties. And so the task laid before us today is a difficult task, and I admit that. That we are engaging upon a journey for the cause of Christ, for the glory of the Lord, in which there will be difficulties. But we can still leave an invincible heritage. I believe that is exactly what David does in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He leaves a history, a story, a path for us to follow. And if you'll turn there with me and begin, I'd like to read to you beginning in verse 32. And I'm going to assume that you maybe have heard this story. I'm going to assume that you know a lot about David and Goliath. And I'm not going to give you really the beginning of the story nor the end of the story. But we're going to pick out some stuff right here in the middle. And beginning in verse 32, as David goes before Saul and offers his help to go stand before Goliath, this Philistine who is blaspheming the name of God, we read in verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep there, and came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon the armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. As I look at this passage, there are many things that just jump out at me. I want to go through several very quickly with you today, and then I want to sort of focus in on the very last of these things and spend the majority of our time there. But as you begin by reading down through this text and you come to verse 32, you see David's heart in the matter. David comes before Saul and says, hey, I will go. Here is my heart, Saul. I'm willing to stand up. I'm willing to fight. I'm going to take by the fact that you are enrolled in a Bible college, that you have already put your name on the list. You have already enrolled in the fight for the cause of Christ. I'm going to assume that you understand that your heart has been similar to David's in this regard. You said, here am I, Lord, send me. I hope that you recognize that this isn't a place just to come because you really didn't have anywhere else to go. But this is a place where you go and you prepare for battle. For young people, when you enrolled in preparation to serve the Lord, whether it be in a Sunday school class or just a faithful member in a church or as a pastor or a missionary or a pastor's wife or missionary's wife or whatever role that God may have for you, when you signed up for that, can I tell you this? You enrolled to fight the battle. David here has a heart. It's really an honorable heart. I trust that it's your heart today. David didn't just have the heart for it. He had hurdles to face. And as you read on in the very next verse, verse 33, you come to the understanding of some of these hurdles that he had to face. First of all, he had to face the hurdles of others' opinions. Saul looks at him and says, you are not able. You can't do it. So many times we've heard those words in the ministry. I remember when I went to the church that we are now at Bethany Chapel in Pennsylvania. I walked in and the men of the church, I began to propose that we meet every Saturday morning at 6 o'clock with the men for a time of prayer. I said, you can't do that. They said, we've been doing it for 10 years. Why can't we do it? Guess what? We're still doing it. I didn't see the vision. I was somewhat the naysayer here. I was the discourager. And let me tell you, you're going to face some of those. You're going to have a soul in your life who's going to come and say, you know what? There's my opinion. You can't do that. And not only did he have the opinion of Saul to deal with, but if you go back earlier in the chapter, verse 28, I believe, you'll find that his brothers didn't have a very high regard for him either. They said, what are you doing? You've left the one little job you had. You had a few sheep to keep, and you didn't even keep that going well. You're out here. You're full of pride. You're full of evilness. You're full of just nosiness, wanting to see what's going on. David had a lot of hurdles. Others' opinions were not the least of them. He not only had the hurdle of others' opinions, he had the hurdles of his circumstances. Guess what? David was young. So are you. There will be those who do not appreciate your youth. And as the scripture says, let no man despise thy youth. Let me make sure that you understand that youth can still be a hurdle. David in no way can compare to this behemoth of a man. The circumstance of his youth meant that he lacked the strength to stand toe-to-toe against him. He wasn't able to do that. If I was to go get an NFL player and bring him up here on the stage, set him up on this side, and then I was to go to your high school and pick out a nice freshman young man who just played 1 year of high school football, and I was to line them up face to face, and I said, on the count of three, you guys go at it. 1, 2, and I said, 3, what do you think would happen? You know what would happen. There's no way that young man could stand against this man of men that was played professionally, and there's no way that this young boy, in and of his own strength, could stand toe-to-toe with this warrior of a man who was not only a warrior, but he was a giant at 9 feet 6 inches tall. The reality is that there are a lot of circumstances in our lives that we can't control. Some of those things are real. This was real. David lacked the strength. He lacked the experience. He was a shepherd. He wasn't a warrior. He lacked the preparation. He didn't have a sword. Tried to borrow one. Tried to put on Saul's armor. It didn't work. He didn't have the preparation for any of this. A lot of things that could have been circumstantial discouragements in his life. Young people, you will face those things. If you are going to leave an invincible heritage for those that are coming behind you, for your children, your grandchildren, for students that are following you and lower classmen, for people that you serve over in churches and you serve with in churches and people that are looking at your example, can I tell you, you're going to have to learn to deal with discouragements. You say, well, that won't happen to me. Let me tell you, you won't make it through your first day. There'll be that critical spirit person. There'll be that person that doesn't really understand your heart. There'll be that time that you genuinely just mess up and cause some troubles. Those things are all a part of our stories. And you have to be able to deal with the discouragement, the hurdles of life, whether it be the opinion of other people or the circumstances of life, as David dealt with them here. You see, David didn't just have hurdles, he did have hope. As you move to verse 34 and follow through there, you see that his hope was very clearly rooted in his past experience. He had fought the lion, he had fought the bear, he had been successful. He knew something about God being faithful to him in those times. I don't know that, and I'll say this with as much humility as I possibly can, but I doubt there's anyone in this room who spent as much time in the presence of bears as I have. Matter of fact, I would bet that I could total every moment that you spent in the presence of a bear as a group, and I personally would have more time than you have. You say, why is that? Because there were days where I spent all day looking in the face of grizzly bears when I was in Alaska. I've spent one time I stood on a sandbar. I counted 9 around me at one time. I've been 4 yards away from them. I've been charged on a couple of occasions. I've had them growl at me, chomp their teeth at me. I've had their cubs come to me, and the mom got mad because the cub came to me. I didn't do anything. It wasn't my fault. I know a little bit about bears, and can I tell you something about a bear? Yeah, you don't have a chance if it's just one-on-one, you and a bear. There's not one area where he lacks the advantage. He's quicker. He can climb a tree. You say, grizzly bears can't climb trees. Who told you that? I've seen them do it, and they can do it quickly. They can outrun you, they can outswim you, they can out-eat you. David stood in the presence of not only a bear, but a lion, which is considered the greater foe, and he was victorious. How? By the grace of God. And he looked back to his past experience, he said, you know what? I know I can trust this God. That's going to be a help to me, that my God has been faithful to me. Young people, you need to begin to keep a log in your heart, if not on paper, of the places where God has shown his faithfulness to you. You're going to need to be reminded of that someday. There's going to come a day in which you are just lower than the snake's belly, and you need to look and say, you know what? God got me through. You remember when I got that phone call and grandma was sick and grandpa passed? And remember when I got that email from the school financial office and I had that big bill and I didn't know how I was going to pay it? And remember when I got out in ministry and you're going to have to see what? God was faithful in each of the circumstances. God was so good, I can trust him. That's what David's saying. He had great help in that in this text. When you look in verse 34 and you read through there, you'll see that very clearly. As you read on in the passage, not only did he have hope in his past experience, but he had hope in the fact that he was purely motivated. David wasn't fighting this fight for himself. I want to tell you something, if you'll write it down and if you'll not forget it, it will be a help to you in years to come. Most of the fights that you will have in ministry, if you're not careful, will be fights that are motivated by your selfish pride and self-servingness. There comes a time when you have to be honest with yourself and say, am I fighting this battle for the glory of the Lord? Or am I fighting this battle to preserve my pride? Am I taking exception with this person because they're in contrast with God's holiness? Or am I taking exception with this person because they somehow have offended me? David's pure motivation is very clear in this text, and you see that here in this passage as you read here, that he had the desire to confront this one who had defied the armies of the living God. In other words, he had blasphemed God. And David wasn't willing to stand by as the others were and to allow that to continue unchallenged. When you begin to battle for your own honor, for your rights, for your pride, can I tell you that you've stepped out of the realm of ministry? There is no place in Christian ministry for those battles today. We need to battle from a pure motivation. We need to battle for the glory of the Lord. In verse 47, you see so clearly, if you read down through there, that David was coming in the power of the Lord. He came with a hope that was built upon past experience, pure motivation, and thirdly, the power of the Lord. We didn't read verse 47, but I'll jump ahead to point you to that. And it says, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David's power for his battle was not one of his physical ability, but one of the almighty power of God. David's heart, David's hurdles, David's hope. I would lastly want to share with you this, David's helps. Here in the text that we looked at, and there are some things that are given here as far as some things that David took with him to battle. They were, if you allow me to use the term, helps for his battle. You're receiving helps every day here at this school, I trust. I trust that you'll store some away. You'll become proficient in use of some of these things. You'll become a warrior who is skilled in the use of those things as David was. And I want to take a moment just to look at these four helps. Now, there are several things listed we're not going to talk about, and we could certainly go further than we have time to do today. But I want to point out to you some of these things. First of all, in verses 38 and 39, the first thing that David had as far as a help wasn't a thing that he could hold on to, but something that he did. He rejected Saul's armor. He rejected Saul's armor. He became very aware of the encumbrance that it was going to cause him in the battle. It didn't fit right. Think about it. Young boy David, tall guy Saul. No wonder it didn't fit. Obviously it wasn't going to fit. Two different people, made by God in his perfect wisdom, but completely different. It didn't fit him. It encumbered his ability to move, as is clear from the text. And not only that, but no doubt it would have refocused his faith to be in this armor and this sword, this shield, and he would have tried to be having more faith in that maybe than he would in God. And David recognizes this and says, you know what, I can't do it. I can't go with this. And he removed those encumbrances. Can I tell you today, you need to beware of encumbrances? You live in a day in which encumbrances are many. Many of you have a little thing in your pocket called a phone. This can be a great tool of ministry, but it also can be one of the greatest encumbrances that you'll ever face. And this is just one of a thousand things that I could talk about today. The Bible says, be careful of those little sins that so easily beset us. Friends, let me tell you, you need to be mindful of the fact that everything that just glistens and everything that is pretty and everything that looks nice and everything that is popular and everything that you see Dr. Anderson doing may not fit you. You say, why don't we be like you? Don't be like me. Please don't be like me. Be the person God made you to be. I recognize today that we need to take the gifts that God has given us and use those gifts. But I'll point a truth out to you that maybe you've never thought of. It's very simple. It's very obvious. You can't use a gift that you don't have. God's given you certain gifts. We know that. But you can't use a gift that you don't have. But young people, you can use the gift that God gave you better. And would to God that you would become a person who would remove the encumbrances of trying to be this person, trying to be like that person, trying to arrive at a certain level or a certain level of prestige or persona. And say, you know what, I just want to be faithful to God. I just want to be a young David. I just want to be the guy who says, you know what, I can't wear all this armor. That's not for me. It doesn't fit me. That's not where God has gifted me. And you ought to take the things that God has given you and you ought to thrive in those things. You can't be someone else, but you can be a better you. And I challenge you today to beware of the things in this world that are so trendy, to beware of those popular methods and philosophies. I'll give you a couple insights here. Number one, you never will preach a message that has never been preached. You're never going to find a text in that Bible that's never been used before. If you come up with a novel, brand new idea, throw it away. Don't use that. The truth of the matter is this, nothing new under the sun. When you see that new book, you see that new philosophy, you hear about this big movement, beware. Beware the encumbrances that will keep you from being agile in the battle. You'll never find a book that has more authority than the Bible. You may go to the Bible bookshop, get on Amazon. You may go down to the bookstore here. You don't have a bookstore here anymore, do you? That's gone. Dating myself there. But nonetheless, you may find this book, and everybody's excited about this book because so-and-so wrote it. Can I tell you what? God wrote this one. Inspired from cover to cover. And you're never going to find a book that's going to outdo this book. And I'll give you one more. You're never going to find a way to improve upon the gospel. You can go out and you can dance and do all the things that the world wants you to do to try to convince people to pray a prayer, to say that they're a Christian. But let me tell you, we need to get back to the brass tacks of the gospel and preach the gospel and preach it simply and preach it clearly. David came to this issue of the armor. He said, I can't use it. Doesn't fit. Doesn't help. He was careful about those encumbrances. Don't encumber yourself with that which does not fit. If you look in verse 40, you'll see that he began to pick up a few things. And first of all, he picks up a staff. We never talk about the staff, do we? We always talk about the sling. But he picks up his staff. And have you ever wondered, why did he take his staff? What was he going to do? Was he going to, you know, poke at Goliath? What was he going to do with that staff? How was that going to be a help to him? Well, I won't pretend to be able to tell you with absolute conviction that I know what was going on here, but I will tell you what I believe. I believe that David was simply taking what was normal for him to take as he engaged in his normal opportunity to serve. And as a shepherd boy, that staff was his constant companion. And I can tell you that there's no doubt in my mind that he used the staff a whole lot more than he ever used a sling. And as he picked up that staff, he just kept doing what he knew he was supposed to do. Let me say it to you this way. Be consistent. Be consistent. You say, I don't know why I need this staff. I sat in a class in this school a few years ago, and a music director by the name of Dr. Juckstock said in the first class of Intro to Church Music that if you will listen to me, man, it was a class clear full of us snotty-nosed guys who thought we knew everything. And he said to us as we sat there lounged out in our chairs, he said, if you'll listen to me, I'm going to teach you the very first thing you're going to need when you get out into church work. That caught my ear. I began to listen to him. He taught me how to direct music. Now, I'm no singer, and I'm certainly no director, but he taught me a little bit, enough to stumble my way through some things. Can I tell you what the first thing was when I went out into ministry was that I had to do? I had to lead music. You don't know what you're going to need. You just need to be consistent. Take those things that God gives you and go with those things. So many chinks in our armor that we have today and so many wounds that we bear in our bodies are because we are not consistent in our Christian life. Don't be caught off guard today without your staff. You say, what is that? I don't know. Maybe your staff today is just time that you spend with God. Walk with God every day. Love others more than yourself. Do that consistently. Never speak or write anything that you cannot speak publicly. Preach the Bible. Live the Bible. Walk consistently in these basics of your Christian life so that you can be like David, who walked into battle taking a staff that he probably didn't even know why he was taking it. But it's just what he did. As you go into verse 40, you'll see that he picked up five smooth stones next. Five smooth stones. Beware of encumbrances. Be consistent. Be realistic. Why did David take five stones? The question has been asked for ages. Some have offered the idea that Goliath had four brothers. They go to 2 Samuel 21:22 to figure that out. I'll let you scholars argue that one out on my behalf. I don't think it was because of the other giants in the land. I think it was because David expected a battle. And he came to the battle with a realistic understanding that this isn't going to be easy. And so he said, you know, I'm not just taking one. I'm going to take five. Now, I'm a hunter. And I've hunted like two whole days this year. So you know how much I hunt now. But I don't get to hunt near as much as I'd like. But can I tell you that I believe that we really need to be a proficient hunter. You need one shot, one kill. In 3 years, I've fired three shots in the woods, and I've killed three deer with those three shots. You say, well, that you only took one bullet? I wouldn't be so foolish. Let me just assure you, there were more bullets in the rifle ready to go had I needed them. David expected a battle. He picked up five smooth stones. As he picked up those stones, he testifies to a thing that you and I need to do. We need to be realistic about the battles that we're engaging in. Abraham fought to save Lot. Moses contended with Pharaoh. Joshua fought the Canaanites, David, Goliath, and the Amalekites. Elijah fought the prophets of Baal. The prophets confronted the Israel, people of Israel. Jesus himself confronted the religious leaders. The battles list go on in the scriptures. Don't expect that you're going to walk out of here and the world's going to lay down at your feet and just submit to everything you say. There are going to be battles. You need to be prepared. You need to be realistic about that battle. You say, well, why five smooth stones? Well, I will leave that up to all your good West Virginia classmates who grew up playing with slingshots. Ask them, they'll explain that one to you. Verse 40 also says that he took a sling. He took a sling. This is the one we always talk about. Let me just make you aware, if you're not aware, a little bit about a sling. A sling was a weapon that was not a child's toy in this day. It says in Judges chapter 20, verse 16, that the Benjamites could split a hair with a stone from a sling. It says they could sling at a hair's breadth, and then it says these words, and not miss. Wow, that's precision. I don't know if you've ever used a sling before, played with a slingshot, our version of that. But let me tell you, it's not an easy thing to master. I was in Israel some years ago and I stood in Bethany, and as I stood in Bethany and came out of the tomb where they say Lazarus was buried, we walked up the street and there stood a street vendor with a sling and a whole armful, and he was trying to sell us slings. I had a young son at home. I thought, wow, what a great gift from Israel. It was our very own sling. And so we began to talk to the guy and he began to try to sell us a sling. Michelle saying, oh, no, it's not that. And I'm saying, oh, he'd love this. This would be great. And we went back and forth, you know, and the guy seeing that this sale's slipping away. So he picks up a rock bigger than a golf ball, a large rock. He puts it in the pouch of that sling and he begins to whirl it around. Now he's looking up the street and I'm thinking, where's he going to throw this? There's no place but a street that goes up the hill. There's houses and buildings on both sides and cars parked and people walking. And all of a sudden he throws this thing and he throws it straight up the middle of that street. And he just didn't throw it up the street a little ways. He threw it up the street so far it went out of sight. We have no idea where it landed. There may have been somebody killed that day by a flying rock. I don't know. But I'll tell you this, he didn't give me that sling and say, here, you try it. Because he knew I would hurt somebody. I wasn't able to do what he could do with that sling. And when I look at David taking the sling into battle, I don't see a young boy who's playing with his little slingshot and shooting tree limbs. But I see a man who was faithful in the things that God had entrusted to him. I couldn't use that sling like that guy in Israel could because I hadn't used one. I didn't have the experience. I hadn't done it over and over again. I hadn't practiced. But through practice, and if you will, faithfulness, he became good. Through practice, through faithfulness, David became proficient. And today I want to encourage you to be faithful. Be faithful. David didn't get out there for the first time with Goliath and say, oh, I forget how this goes. Maybe it's a rock go here or here. No. He knew how to use it. He'd used it many times before. He knew what he was going to do with that. He understood the process. Can I tell you, in the heat of the battle, young people, it's no time to learn faithfulness. Learn it today so it'll be at your disposal tomorrow. Without faithfulness, you're nothing. You could be the most educated. You can be brilliant. You can have great speaking ability. You can have a great personality. Without faithfulness, you're nothing. God took a young shepherd boy who had been faithful in the smallest of things and upheld him to the point of invincibility and brought glory to his name so much so that we now walk in a marvelous heritage of an invincible shepherd boy who stood toe-to-toe with a 9.5-foot-tall giant and walked away victorious. What type of heritage are you leaving behind? Saul's armor, beware of the encumbrances. The staff, be consistent. The stones, be realistic. The sling, be faithful. By the grace of God, I pray that you leave an invincible heritage of a faithful servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the story of David. Lord, it is one of those stories that brings tremendous weight upon my shoulders, Lord, to measure up to that. Lord, just a young boy, but he was so faithful, so mightily used of you. But Father, we give thanks for that testimony. I pray that we'll not forget his example. And Lord, I pray that you will raise up from the ranks of these young people many who will follow in those footsteps of one who is faithful to engage in the battle, to win it for your glory, and to make a path, a heritage for all those that would follow. In the name of Jesus.